The first reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19, page 210 in your New Testament if you want to join along, or read along, I suppose. Of course, there is a great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and for which you are made. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to get their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life.
Thank you, Adam. Our gospel lesson comes from Luke 16, it's verses 19 to 31. This is the rich man and Lazarus. It's going to be found on page 79 in your New Testament hymnal Bibles, if you want to follow along there in your pew Bibles. Page 79, Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And he said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, and they should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to be very honest with you and straightforward, because that's the way to be. I have a long sermon here today. I am not under any illusion that I will finish it all. So I'm going to stop talking somewhere between 10:40 and 10:45. I want to thank those who showed up to show me Jesus to inform my sermon. You gave me lots of material to work with. And of course, there is so much going on in the world that to do due diligence, I did not want to cut it short, but I may have to here. So I'm just going to dive right into it. The background of the story is actually a folktale from Egypt. And you might be thinking, how did an Egyptian folktale get in the Bible? It's an adaptation, but we have to remember that Jesus, when he fled Bethlehem, right? They went to Egypt. Jesus spent a lot of his formative years in Egypt. A lot of people gloss over that, but for a nerd like myself, well, you know, I'm all about those kinds of details. Something else I want to share with you is that the first century hearers of the story, they're not automatically going to assume that the rich man went to Hades and the poor man went to be with Abraham just because of the virtue of them being poor or rich. No, wealth and richness was actually looked upon back then as a sign of God's divine favor. Being poor was actually seen as something sinful. So we need to keep that in mind. Our culture is very different from that culture 2,000 years ago, but in some ways we are also very similar as well. And so the rich man's sin is not that he was wealthy, but it's that he did not see Lazarus and have compassion upon Lazarus. Of course, we're going to unpack that here in a little bit. But Luke continues to go on, right? He continues the march, of course, towards Jerusalem. But Luke continues to talk about wealth. So we're finding ourselves in that same place in Luke here. But tragically, we are also finding ourselves in a familiar space across our country as well. Here we are again, folks, singing the same sad song of tragic violence and senseless death and people pitted against one another. So the rich man, he looks up from Hades, and perhaps this is the first time he actually sees Lazarus, but he knows his name, which indicates that his previous disregard was conscious. The rich man calls Abraham his father. You'll find this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They're making a connection of faith, which is, it's beautiful. It's a great thing to connect the faith. But earlier in Luke, in chapter 3, we are told by John the Baptist that claiming religious heritage cannot by itself offer us salvation. Living a life characterized by active compassion for others is a sign that we are responding to God's covenant. It would be like me saying, for instance, that because my family is deeply Presbyterian and my father was a Presbyterian pastor, then I get a golden ticket into paradise. And just because we are Christian, that we are also ushered in to paradise. We have to remember that word covenant. A covenant is something that is, it's a response required, right? There's a response of both parts. That's what a covenant is. So John the Baptist tells the crowds, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able to raise these stones as children of Abraham. But what is it that causes people to have someone in their line of sight yet not see them? Conversely, what does it mean to be in the place that the eye does not see? How is it that we step over Lazarus at our gates, wherever they may be? Think about that for a moment, because we all do that, and I'm first to point the finger at myself, knowing full well that I am implicated and I do this in my life as well. So in life, the gates separated them, as many gates that we have in our lives separate us from the other. But now in the afterlife, a chasm separates them, just like the chasm that separates different factions in our country. But when those who dine sumptuously every day behind gates and institutions dressed in their purple fine linens, when they believe that they are entitled to those luxuries or have failed to recognize those things as luxuries and do not know the blood-stained history of that wealth, well, others needlessly suffer. When we step out of our proverbial gates and we don't see the beggar, when we don't see the homeless, the single mother or father struggling just to make ends meet, when we don't even see one another as human, others needlessly suffer. I was privileged a couple weeks ago to go to a Westminster Town Hall forum. I would encourage you all to do so. This is a great thing that they have, and it's free to all. I saw someone there named Eddie Glau Jr. He is the chair of religious and African-American studies at Princeton University. And Eddie Glau Jr. talked about something called the value gap. It's in his latest book. Now, the value gap is saying exactly what this text is saying here. The value gap means that some people are valued more than others. And you can draw whatever line you want to there, whether it's economic, whether it's national, whether it's political, whatever line you want to draw, draw that line. That's the value gap. I'll give you a quick example here. I told the story of a black family being evicted. The sheriffs came to the house about 3 a.m. in the morning, and of course, anyone, anything at 3 a.m. is going to be disruptive, right? And so they come, and the family has known this was going to happen. But they come at 3 a.m., and they go into the home, into the family's bedrooms. They tell them, okay, it's time, you got to get out. And they start taking their things, and they put them on the lawn, and they tell the family, you have to go someplace. We don't care where, but you have to get up out of here. But they know they have dogs, and so they call the Humane Society to shelter the dogs. You see, that's what's called the value gap, that lives, it doesn't have to be a human life, obviously, according to this story, but lives are valued more than others. This parable is one of several in Luke that shows us that the kingdom of God shows up in the most unexpected places. We don't expect it to show up in the gap between the luxurious living conditions and inhumane living conditions of others. We don't expect it to show up in the offer to see that gap and to move from seeing into active compassion before it is too late. But we should know by now that the kingdom of God is not prisoner to our expectations. You should know that Jesus came to bring division. So I hope this is all coming together when I've been preaching about division. 2 against 3, 3 against 2. Brother, against father, against mother. This is laying it out clearly here. See, the rich man is bewildered seeing the beggar in the bosom of Abraham. See, he is convinced that his status and power will go on forever, so he assumes that even in the next world, that Lazarus is going to serve him. And so he calls out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, because I am in agony. But once the rich man realizes he's stuck, he asks for something other than himself. He asks for intervention for his 5 brothers, but his concern is still within the immediate family. But he still asks Lazarus to be his servant and serve his family. And Abraham tells him, "Now I am sorry, but your name doesn't buy anything anymore. Comfort and exaltation were yours, now they are the poor man's." Abraham tells him, They have Moses and they have the prophets. They should listen. But we too, we have Moses, we have the prophets, we also have the Christ who has come from the dead to bring us the good news. But are those witnesses enough to get our attention, to impact our living, to give us a sense of the other? What about the words found in Timothy? Can we heed these words of warning, or will we get caught up in the culture of self-absorption, ethnocentricity, that causes us to wander away from the faith and causes others to needlessly suffer? Let's go back and let's hear, what is Timothy saying here? You have brought nothing into this world, so you can take nothing out. Those are the two times in life that we're equal, right? Right when you are born, and when you pass, you take nothing. So what that tells us, sisters and brothers, it's about that journey in between. That we are indeed sojourners. What is a sojourner? A sojourner is someone who travels. They are passing through. This is not our home. Don't get too comfortable here, people. We are on our way home to be with our eternal Creator. This is temporary. But what we do here has eternal consequences. We are told to be content with what you have. Some of you have traveled to other countries, and you have seen what it's like between a first world, a second world, and a third world. You know the differences. Maybe some of you have gone to a reservation and you've seen the living conditions there. I feel like our culture makes it really difficult for even sincere, honest Christians to be content with what we have. Because our culture promotes more consumption, bigger. It condones waste. Verse 9 of Timothy tells us, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We can see this playing out in our tale right here, the parable of this rich man who was on top of the world, but has plunged into the depths, again, not because of his wealth, because how he chose to use his wealth and keep it contained and insular in his circles rather than share the abundance. Timothy goes on to say, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil that have caused some to wander away from the faith. Idolatry. Creating an idol. You find that in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But we do this. What you have in your pockets, the back of it, what does it say? God, we trust. Well, my question is, which God do you trust? Do you trust the God in your pockets or the God of Abraham, Jacob, and all of Israel? And we are exhorted, lover of God, shun all of this, it says. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You see, these are the characteristics in which the rich man was impoverished in. He was poor. He was a rich, poor man. I know, it's an oxymoron, but that's what it is right here. And that's the trap of wealth that Luke keeps warning us about. Remember, Luke was a physician. Luke knew something of wealth. Luke was paid, I'm sure.
but he knew about the temptations. He's probably seen his colleagues go off the path into ruin and destruction. And so he's giving us this warning. Be content with what you have. Fight the good fight and take hold of eternal life for which you were made. You see, sisters and brothers, in this life, for us to be content, we have to fight. Because if all these messages we're getting from media and advertising society that's bombarding us, telling us to indulge in excess, telling us to indulge in all types of unsavory things, this really is a fight. And that's why I encourage you, I plead with you, I exhort you to take care of yourselves, to take care of your souls during the week. This 59 minutes is not enough. If you come here just once a week for your spiritual care, for your souls, what's happening the other days out there? How are you able to fend all of this off? So I encourage you to share in your lives together. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in small groups, in Bible study, whatever you need to do to fortify yourselves for this fight, lest you go into this unprepared, naive, and you too are caught off guard. Before you know it, you are wandering off that path into ruin and destruction. Now, I've never been a fire and brimstone preacher. I'm not going to start now. I am just stating what the text says. Is saying there are consequences and you have to choose. But guess what? Repentance is available for all. Sin creates distance between us, God, and our neighbors, and that's why it's so hard for us to live like Jesus taught. What is sin, you might ask? It's a broad word, isn't it? All I ask you to do, without me going into a great amount of detail, because that's a sermon by itself, is take a look around. Take a look at our communities. Take a look at the nation. Take a look at these acts of violence. That's sin. That's brokenness. Take a look at your own families. Sin is ever in front of us, always there. But that's okay, because we have someone who stands in the gap of sin to bridge that divide, and that is our Lord Christ. The one who returned from the dead did so not only for Israel, but for all nations. For the rich man and for Lazarus, for the homeless at Dorothy Day, for those who live in gated communities, for the men and women in uniform who serve us each and every day, for those in prison who languish away, for the wayward sons who are still far off, and for those sons and daughters who never left home. And for the common sinners like you and me. So what's implied here in our text is that places in the kingdom are not given out according to what we have, but according to what we give away. What counts is solidarity. What counts is love. He who made a name for himself but didn't even care to share his wealth has no name anymore. And so we don't just ignore or step over individuals at our gate, though, right? We do this to entire people groups. Take a look at our history. I'm not trying to do this to make people feel bad. It's so that you are informed. And so you can make kingdom decisions going forward. And so we've tried to make invisible, minimize, reduce, dehumanize many people, groups in this country throughout our history, perhaps none more so than the Native Americans who were placed in boarding schools, who were stripped of their heritage, stripped of their language, stripped of their lands. At the Sacred Stone campsite in North Dakota, where thousands have come to protest the Dakota Pipeline, you will find what activists are calling the largest, most diverse tribal action since Little Bighorn. But not only tribes have gathered there, but all kinds of people. The Episcopal Church has a presence there. The Anglican Church of Canada, the ELCA Church in America, that's the Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church, the United Church of Christ have come out in support of the protesters. And I ask you, where is the PCUSA? Now, I say that as someone who has a tremendous amount of love and respect for our denomination, someone who is deeply invested, someone who you can say has Presbyterian blood. But because of my love for the Presbyterian Church, I have a strong critique for the Presbyterian Church as well. Where are we? Why are we remiss? You see, believing in the name of Jesus is the beginning of faith. Responding to Jesus, you respond to a call for action. It calls for healing. It calls for our participation in God's creation. And so we need to look for the gate. The gate that stands for all the opportunities of living in solidarity and love with the people that we think of as the other. This text of Rich Man and Lazarus, these gates, this chasm, this gap, this separation, yeah, it's 2,000 years old. But yes, it's speaking to us right now. This text, this is why they call this the living word. This is not just words on a piece of paper. This is the word of God, active and sharp like a two-edged sword that is speaking to us right now. It is calling us into account. This is a reckoning. And you are all going to have to make a decision of what you want to do with your discipleship. Because discipleship takes discipline. You all know about discipline. You exercise your bodies, your minds. Well, you have to exercise your spirit, and you have to care for your souls as well. Out of the Sacred Stone camp in North Dakota comes this quote from a poet, Naomi Little Bear. Nobody can push back an ocean. It's going to rise back in waves. What counts is solidarity. What counts is love. Amen.